Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I was going over this morning because we're starting a new series, and I thought about fragrance. He diffuses the fragrance. Now, I don't want to just say of His knowledge, but His fragrance. The odor, the fragrance, the blessing of God, the goodness of God, he brings that into us. I want to start a new series this morning called Pilgrims on the Earth. And this is based out of Hebrews chapter 13. We're just going to introduce it today, but Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, or I'm sorry, Hebrews 11, 13 and 14. It says, these all died in faith. This is a hero of faith chapter. It has all the mighty men and women of God. It said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now, one of the things we're going to do through this series, it would take us all eternity, I think, to go through all the people of the Bible and all the different things that they did, but we're going to bring up certain personalities and certain people in the Bible, in the Scripture. We're going to show that they were pilgrims and how they adopted them or adapted themselves to being pilgrims on the earth. But many people have a feeling that they don't belong, that they don't fit in. Have you ever felt like that? You're just the oddball in the bunch. You know, you're the eight ball on the pool table. You're the odd man out. You just, no matter how hard you try, you just don't seem to fit in. And unfortunately, this often leads to self-destructive habits. But if you look at it from a biblical point of view, that you just don't fit in, you begin to understand that you were not created to live in the world as it is. You were created to separate from the world system that currently exists. In some respects, we could say you are the odd man out, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. We walk by the word of God, not by the word of government or the word of this or the word of that or this philosophy or that. We walk by the word of God. We were not created for this world system that surrounds us. Listen, mankind, you were created by God to live in intimacy with God. And that's exactly why so often we feel, and people, not you, this is unbelievers, this is people that are out in the world, they don't seem to fit in. They have this feeling about themselves that things aren't right. It's because they were created to have an intimacy with God, but all they know about is the world system. And they know they don't fit into the world system, but they don't know where they fit. That's a problem. They don't know where they fit. It's like trying to pick out clothes today. What fits? You know, I wear a large, but some clothes I have to get an extra large. Debbie's got clothing from 30 years ago, almost that long, that she still wears today. They are mediums. And the mediums fit her fine. Except if she would buy a medium today, it won't fit. She has to get a large and sometimes an extra large in order to have the same fit as a medium years ago. And then the world system says, well, you're obese. No, they've shrunk the clothing sizes. I said the other day, maybe it's because they're all being made in Asia. You know, Southeast Asia. Maybe it's because they're all made where people are starving, where people are thin, where people are shorter, and they're making a medium for them. But they're not making a medium for Americans anymore because of the different sizes of people. I don't know. All I know is she wears a medium from 30 years ago. It fits fine, proportionally is fine, and she has to get a large to an extra large today to have the same fit. Something has changed. Now, I'm not saying Debbie hasn't put on weight. I'm just saying, but how the world looks at things is different than what it used to be. We used to have an awareness of God. Whether you believed in him or not was immaterial. You had an awareness that there was a God. Today, they're teaching in schools and colleges, universities, if you believe in God, you are nuts. You are certifiably insane. You need to be reeducated. You need to be put into camps. No wonder as Christians we feel the odd man out. No wonder, because the world, as it always has persecuted people with a belief in the true God. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit later in more detail. But remember this, Adam, because this is the theme. Mankind, we were created to live in intimacy with God. In the beginning, in the garden, the Bible tells us Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. It was comfortable. But he walked with God. This is what he was created to do. What makes Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, special is that they all understood in part of what we're saying, that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. They knew that. They understood. Maybe they didn't have a complete understanding, just like we don't have a complete understanding of that. But they had enough to be aware, we don't belong here. This is not what we were created for. In Hebrews 11:13, it says, these all died in faith. Now, in faith means that you're looking for something different than what is, because you're believing for it. But they all died in faith. Now, there's a lot of ways you can die. You can die from self-pity. You can die from sorrow, from loneliness, from depression. You can die from isolation. They're dealing with that with COVID-19 right now. They're saying the isolation is affecting people. And their cure is stay home, live in isolation, don't get out with other people. But yet the psychiatrists and everybody are saying people are dying because of the isolation from COVID-19. Now, there's still other ways you can die, because all these things can lead you into drugs and to alcoholism, which are just a slow form of suicide. That's all it is. It's a slow form of killing yourself and destroying your life and affecting everything around you. Now, you can die also from overachievement. Some people are so busy trying to fill their lives up, they just burn out because they never stop, they never slow down, they never, smell the roses, so to speak. They're constantly in a state of busyness and worry and panic, and we've got to do, you got to do, and you've got to do, you've got to, and all this, and they just literally burn themselves out and die young. But here in Hebrews 11, it says these heroes of faith died in faith in God. See, they didn't die from burnout. They didn't die from being excluded from other people. They didn't die from sorrow or from self-pity. They died in faith of God. They heard a heavenly voice. Now think about that. They heard another voice calling to them. Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we say that they died in faith, they had to have heard something or they wouldn't have faith to die in. And dying in faith means we're still believing for what hasn't yet appeared. There's something ahead of us. There's something bigger than us. There's something more powerful than us. And we are believing in that, and yet we are still dying before we have achieved it. But the scripture says that they saw them from afar off and were assured of them and embraced them, the things that they had seen. Now, this is much more powerful than what we think. In Hebrews 11:1, he starts out, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. These people that died of faith believed in something so greater than themselves, so much greater than what they had been able to perceive in any nation, in any political system, in any lifestyle pattern that they had seen on the earth. They believed in something that was so great that they reached out and embraced it in spite of what everybody else was saying. See, it captivated them. It captured their imagination. It captured their way of thinking to where they believed what was unseen. They believed what was bigger than themselves more than what they could see, even though what they saw wasn't changing. But they believed in something. One of the things they say about so many of the people that go into the military is they're fighting for a land of freedom. They're fighting for a belief. They're not fighting so much for what exists, but they're fighting for what they believe or are believing in. Therefore, they're willing to go to war. They're willing to put their lives on the line. They're willing to go into harmful situations. Why? Because they believe in something greater than themselves. They believe in a cause. They believe in a purpose, a value to things. And when you lose that, then what is there to live for? I was thinking this morning, I'm probably ahead of myself already, but I was thinking this morning, many Christians have lost a cause to live for. Because we are so rapture-minded, all we can think about is getting out of here rather than living and establishing the kingdom of God. Because all we want to do is escape. You can hear it today. I saw something on the internet. I didn't bother to read it. It's from a preacher. I don't know who he was. But it's like, time's getting short. Jesus is getting ready to come back again. And I can just hear you think, it's going to get so bad. It's going to get so horrible. It's going to go from worse to worse. They thought that in World War II. They thought about that in Russia when they burned churches down. They're thinking it today in China where they're locking up pastors and shutting churches down. Thank God for the underground church. Thank God for the true church that you don't see on the surface but is still in existence and still proclaiming the word of God. Thank God for those that we don't see in the natural but who are there and they're influencing their culture and influencing their society. Did you know, for example, now think about this, China might be the largest Christian nation in the world. They're estimating there's like 3 billion people in China. There's 1 billion that they say belong to the church. Think about that. A third of the nation. In America, we've got, what, I think like 95% that say they believe in God. You've got 64% that go to church on a semi-regular basis. And among the true believers that believe the Bible, there's only 9% that have a biblical worldview. And there may be only 33% that actually are, quote, evangelicals. And yet we have the right to vote, which they don't have in China. And we can determine the direction of our nation where the Chinese don't have a voice. Because the little committee that runs everything is exclusive from everyone else around them. Africa may be the most Christianized continent in the world. And you say, well, why aren't we seeing all these wonderful things? Well, they're happening, but it's under the radar. But God is on the move. That's what I'm trying to get to tell you, that God is on the move. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of the things that we can't see in the natural, but it's there, it's tangible, it's real. There are people in Africa dying for their faith. There are people in China dying for their faith. There are people in the Middle East dying for a Christian faith, being beheaded, being killed, being murdered, being butchered. And this is going on worldwide, but we don't hear about it because that's not the narrative. But I'm telling you, these people believe in something bigger than themselves, bigger than their household, larger than anything that they can see with their natural eyes. They believe in the kingdom of God. And they believe that that kingdom is so much larger, so much more real, that they're willing to sacrifice everything for that cause, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul said, and let me go back. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is the confident expectation of the goodness of God. I love that definition. The confident expectation of the goodness of God. See, that's why I say many Christians today, we've lost that. We don't have a confident expectation of anything except it's going to get worse tomorrow. Hello? You know, our confident expectation is, well, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, I'm declaring to you the whole world's going to see the glory of God and the goodness of God poured out in the earth. And I'm just confessing it's going to be in our lifetime. Yes. Amen? Yes. You can agree with me and say, well, you're just you're just a dreamer. Yeah, like Joseph, like Paul, like Daniel. We're just dreamers. Why? Because we've seen a heavenly vision. We've seen something greater, and we believe in that reality more than what we believe in what we see or hear around us. Out of the Holocaust came Israel. Israel never would have happened without the Holocaust. And now Israel is the thorn in every politician's side. It's the thorn in every nation. Paul said, I have this thorn that's coming. Well, God's got his thorns too. You know, God told Paul, he said, how hard are you going to kick against the prick? You know, the goad. And that was the thing that as they herded sheep, if a sheep got out of line, they'd stick it. Or stick, goats, you really have to stick. But, you know, you have to prod them to keep them going in the right direction. Well, God's trying to nudge us in the right direction. And he's got a pretty big prick. He's got a pretty good stick. And it's called Israel. Because it won't go away. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And we just got a new deal between the United Arab Emirates and Israel. That, think about it, an Arab country that's been steadfast against Israel is now recognizing that Israel exists. That's a biggie. Most Muslim maps don't even show Israel on the map. That's why they say it's occupied territory. They don't even grant that it exists. But the United Arab Emirates is now saying Israel exists, and they're going to exchange embassies. Yes, hallelujah. Glory to God. See, they're making an impact. But think about all those Jews that went back to Israel believing in a hope that was greater than themselves. And look what God has done. Hallelujah. Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Jesus spoke about Abraham, and I love this section so much. And he says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Woo! See, he had a heavenly vision. Paul had a heavenly vision. He said, I am not disobedient to it. I will see it through to the end. If it costs me my life, so be it. But he says, I will see it through to the end. Paul and Abraham, now listen, they lived in the natural, fallen, demonic world. And yet they saw a heavenly vision. Think about that. Well, I just can't see to see the Bible work today because, well, it's so bad out there. But in the midst of that, in the midst of the persecution of the church, Paul saw a heavenly vision. Abraham, that had no other person around him that believed in God, not the way he did. He had a heavenly vision, and yet he believed in that vision more than all of his family, more than the heathen, more than the ungodly people that surrounded him. He believed in the heavenly vision. They saw a promise of God of a better world, of a better earth. They saw a people vibrant, loving, serving God. Isn't that awesome? They saw that. They said, this can be. And Abraham said, I'm going to start with me and my wife. And this son that God promised me that I haven't seen yet. But I'm believing. And he believes so much he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He's going around telling people, he says, I'm the father of nations. How many kids do you have? You must have a whole passel. They're on their way. My children are as abundant as the grains of sand on the seashore. My children are as abundant as the stars in the sky. God's given us a land. Where is it? You're standing on it. You got a well. He says, it is well with my soul. they're all in for this. Now let's go back to Hebrews 11, 13 and 14. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Were assured of them. See, they saw them afar off. They knew it may not be for their day. They knew it might not be for their moment, but they saw the end from the beginning like God. And they saw this thing, and they were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things desire plainly that they seek a homeland. And I'll just add, and where they're at is not the homeland. Their existence, this is not their final place. But they were seeking a homeland. They held on to the promise that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is done in heaven. Think about that. Jesus is teaching them that, the disciples. And yet this is what Abraham believed. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. See, he's already praying it. He's already living it out. And Jesus comes to the disciples and the disciples say, well, how should we pray? Like many Christians, how should we pray? Thy kingdom come. You know how most Christians pray? God, it's all going downhill. God, there's no hope for us any longer. Oh, God, I'm just waiting to be taken out in the rapture. I'm waiting to be gone from this evil, wicked, vile place. And God says, no, you're supposed to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth where you are right now, even as it is in heaven. But God, I'll never see it done in my lifetime. Does that change your prayer? Should it change your prayer? You should just keep praying, God's kingdom come. You don't know, but you're going to have an Isaac. You don't know that you're not going to have a Jacob. You don't know you're not going to have a David. You don't know what your children could be because of your faith. Think about Timothy. Paul told Timothy, he said, oh, because of the faith of your, was it grandmother Eunice? But because of your family, this has been passed on to you. You don't know what you're passing on to your kids that could literally shape nations. Well, I won't see it in my lifetime. Well, then let's just give the kid drugs and we'll all die and we'll all just quit right now. So that is that how you want to live? No. We want to have hope. We want to have that confident expectation of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. See, they held on to the promises of God, and yet they never received them in their own lifetime. So many people are short-sighted because they can't see beyond their own boundaries or their own limitations. They have no vision. This is another way of saying they have no faith beyond today. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 30 through 34, Jesus taught, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God's going to take care of all this stuff out there, why do you think that God's not going to take care of you? Okay? Then he says in verse 31, therefore, this is a big one. This is a big heavy. Do not worry. Do not worry. Don't get down in the dumps. Don't give up your hope. Don't give up your confident expectation. He says, do not worry. How do we worry? Well, we say, well, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Now, he goes on to say, for after all these things the Gentiles, the ungodly, seek. Think about that. The things that consume so much of the thought life of believers, of Christians, is just like the Gentiles. We're worried about what we're going to eat. We're worried about what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. We're just worried about the normal things. Don't you think that God sees this? Don't you think that God loves you enough that he'll make provision for you? He'll open a door for you? Don't we have that kind of faith that God loves us more than the flowers of the field that are here today and pass away tomorrow? Don't we believe that our God who created the universe is powerful enough that he can meet our needs? 32 says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So what is the advice that Jesus gives to us? Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I've heard people preach that's a lie. I've heard people say, well, you need to seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but don't expect God to meet your needs, because this God that we're seeking is going to take away from you your children. He's going to take away from you your homes. Once you come to Christ, you're going to have to sacrifice and give up things. And they want us to all live like Mother Teresa. But now let me tell you, I'm not knocking Mother Teresa. God didn't take anything from her. She gave them up to serve him. See, there's a big difference in that. So, well, God asked the rich young ruler to give up all these things. Yeah, but he was going to give them back. Because he told the disciples, you'll have homes that you don't know about. You're going to have more than a supply. He told them, if you go out, I'll protect you. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And yet we teach it from the pulpits that you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but don't expect God to give anything back. He says, God knows you have need of these things. That means these are real, tangible things that we need in order to survive. But God says, do not worry, because God knows you need these things. And if you put the important things first, God will see that he adds these things to you. So I don't have to worry about the stuff. I have to serve God. And the more I serve God, God will give me the stuff because he knows I have need of it. Hallelujah. Verse 34 again says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But don't get caught up in the worry. Get caught up what? In the vision of God. Get caught up in the glory of God. Get caught up in the person of God. Let that consume you as worry consumes the Gentiles. Amen. Burn with the fire of God. He'll make sure you get the stuff you need. He'll make provision for you. You don't have to worry about, well, where is this going to come from? God makes provision. Amen. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, in the church, we've talked negatively about the goodness of God because for so long, we've taught that God is not a rewarder. He's a taker. He's the one that you must serve. He's the harsh taskmaster. He's the mean God. He's not the mean God. He's the God who came to save us. He's the God who came to give us life. He's the God, one of his names is Jehovah Rapha, the God who, Lord God that heals you. Isn't that awesome? That's his name. Well, God doesn't heal anymore. Well, I guess we got to change his name now. You know? I mean, if my name is Joe the billionaire and I don't have $1 billion, I got to change my name if I'm not walking by faith. You see, God says, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord God that heals you. How can healing pass away? For healing to pass away, God would have to pass away. But what they're saying is we cannot count or depend on the goodness of God anymore. That phase has left. God was good in Jesus' day. He was good up until the last apostle died. And after the last apostle died, well, healing was taken away. Prosperity was taken away. Wisdom, knowledge were taken away. Now we're just all stumbling in the dark. And we're just hoping for God, Christ to come back and rescue us from this wicked world. Now, I'll tell you again what I've been talking about. And the more I share this, the more real it becomes to me. God is not coming back for a weak, burned up church. He says he's coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He's coming back for a glorified church. Well, praise God. I'm going to believe for the glorified church. Amen? Oh, man, that'll change your perspective on a lot of things. Well, we're just barely getting through. God says, I'm putting you over. We are world conquerors and more than world conquerors according to what the Bible says. And we've given it up. We've given up the victory in Christ because we've lost our hope, our confident expectation of the goodness of God. So you must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, that's awesome because that goes back to what Jesus is saying, that to teach us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, if his kingdom comes, then his blessings come with the kingdom. If his will be done on the earth as it is in heaven, I can look to heaven and see an example of how God wants it on the earth. Now, my mission at that point becomes of bringing that kingdom of heaven on the earth. That's my mission. It's not my job. It's my mission. Go back to Hebrews 11, 13, and 14 because, well, let me just read it to you again real quick. I want to get this into our heads. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Because these heroes saw and embraced the promises of God, they saw and embraced the heavenly vision, they were convinced, we don't belong here. We're strangers in this world. We're pilgrims here on our way. Pilgrims means we're on our way to a better place. We're on our way to the kingdom of God. We're on our way to seeing God's will done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. See, they didn't give up hope. They held on to faith. They didn't give up their expectation. They held on to faith. They were seeking a homeland. That homeland is the kingdom of God in the earth. They believed that God was able. Isn't that good? They believed he was able. So many Christians, we believe the devil is bigger than God. No, God's able. With a word, the Bible says Jesus cast out demons. But if you don't believe your word, then you're not going to act on it. Okay. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. They were so busy because they believed God was able. They were so busy doing the right thing that God led them to accomplish great things. They were so busy doing the right things according to God, his righteousness. They were so busy doing the right things that they were able to do and accomplish great things. Things for God simply because they did the right things. They were so busy watching God, they forget about their own comfort. They forgot about the cost that it was to them. Like Mother Teresa. If you would ask Mother Teresa, you know, did you have to give up anything? She said, but I've gained the whole world. See, in her eyes, she didn't give up anything. But Gentiles... Oh, look at the poverty conditions she lived in. It was a choice. See, Gentiles always look at the stuff. Mother Teresa was looking at God. And she was so busy loving. See, this is the picture of Christianity that the world can't see. She was so busy loving God, loving people created in his image, that she was helping the unbeliever. That she was reaching across caste lines in India and touching people that normally in India you couldn't touch. You couldn't be around these people because they're the low degree of humanity. And yet here in the love of Christ, she was touching them and healing them and bringing them comfort. To her, it didn't cost her anything because the world was hers. She made the comment one time, I could have anything I want. But she says, this is what I want. She could have just added to be about my Father's business, to be doing what he has called me to do. David asks, is there not a cause? Is there something greater than what I can see or sense in the natural? In Hebrews 11 again, verses 16 and 17, it says, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, I want you to see this. They saw the heavenly country. They desired a better world than what they found themselves to be living in. And because they sought that heavenly country, God's not ashamed to be called their God. He said, these are my kids. I'm proud of them. I'm happy with them. Now get this, for God has already prepared a city for them. See, what they were hoping for was not in vain, because God had already prepared it. They saw the city. They saw what God was holding out to them. And it was so real on the inside. They were so passionate about it because it was real to them. In Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Oh, now think about that. God had a city set for them. I believe it was a heavenly Jerusalem, the city where God abides. You know, we learned several years ago that Jerusalem is plural. When they talk about Jerusalem, it's talking about two cities. The term Jerusalem is plural. It means more than one. There's the heavenly Jerusalem, and there's a natural Jerusalem. And there's a time when the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down on the earth. And it's going to be present. And Jesus is going to rule and reign out of the heavenly Jerusalem in the earth, in the natural. The heavenly is going to overtake the natural. Hallelujah. And he says, God provided something better for us. Better than what they had. And they were willing to risk lions and fires and crucifixion and death. And God says, you've got something better. Better than what they saw. Better than what they held on to. What they could see. They couldn't even begin to imagine. What is the better thing that God has provided for us? They were never born again. They were never born again. But you are. You are born again, sons and daughters of the Almighty God. They sought for a heavenly vision of Christ in them and yet never found it. They sought. Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced in it. He saw the reality of the new birth and yet never received it for himself. This is the better thing that God has given us. Isn't this worth living for? Isn't Christ our cause to live for? Not just to be born again, but a cause to live for. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone listening. I pray for those, God, that are hearing this on video. Father, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, so often in our lives we realize we're outsiders, that we just don't fit. That's because you have created us to live in your heavenly realm. You've created us to live in the person of Jesus Christ, to find our fulfillment in him. So, Father, I pray that we'll give our life to him, to Jesus. And Jesus, we invite you into our lives. We open up our hearts, our mind, our soul, our will, our emotions. We open them up to you, Father, that Jesus would come and live large within us, that we would know you, Father, even as you know us. This is one of your promises, that we would know you. God, that we would find that satisfaction within us of knowing that we serve the cause of Jesus Christ. We're not living for ourselves. We're not just living to get something, but God, we're living to see the kingdom of God manifest in the earth, where your goodness, Father, your heavenly vision, your kingdom would just be over the earth. That strife and division and hate and drugs and abuse, all these things would pass away because of the goodness of God. So, Father, we thank you that you've come into our life, Lord, to make yourself large within us as we live and seek to live for the cause of Christ. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.